Kelly and Beth, take your Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to look from verses 10 through verse 15. 1 Corinthians 3 this morning, verse 10 through verse 15. Today's graduation Sunday, as we've already recognized our graduates. And I thought about this thought. This is actually ties right in. We're doing this fifth thought on our series on Behold, He Comes. And I really, this is great how this tied in, because throughout life, we can look maybe on our walls or in our house or someplace. We all have things such as plaques and trophies and certificates and rewards for accomplishments that we've done. And we're proud of them, and rightfully so. In my own life, I've had several basketball trophies, several music trophies through the years. I can go in my office now and look on a wall and see a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, a license, an ordination certificate, some other plaques, some other things that the Lord has allowed me to do in life. And you look at it and you think about the hard work you put behind it. You think about the award, and that day, that moment. And while these things give us a sense of accomplishment, we must always keep in perspective that these things are temporal. They remind us over time they're forgotten. It's what's eternal that matters. What those things help us. They're tools to help us get to where we need to go in life. They're conduits. But what matters most, let's just say that, is that of eternal. And in life, it seems that we are all working toward trophies. It could be the trophy of money, the trophy of popularity, notoriety, the trophy of position, power, the trophy of material things. Maybe the bigger the better, the pretty car, the beautiful boat, the beautiful house, etc. Many times, if we're not careful, and there's nothing wrong with these things in life, but if we're not careful, these things can become a proud thing in our lives, to where we boast about things to get other people to envy us, and in our minds to worship us or look up to us. But understand something, these things are temporal. It all goes back in the box. It always does. So are we giving our lives, here's the question, are we giving our lives to that which is temporal or that which is eternal? Are we laying up treasures on earth, or are we living up treasures in heaven by the way we go about our life? In other words, what I want to ask you this morning, what are you doing with Christ, and what are you doing with the gospel? That leads me to our text this morning. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, stubble, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. We are in the midst of a series, Behold, He Comes. We've looked at characteristics of the last days. As we see the slide, I mentioned last few weeks what the last days is defined as, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. It began with the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, led to the cross of Calvary. He raised from the dead, ascended to heaven. Now we're in the day of grace, the church age, ending with the rapture of the church, resurrection, 7-year tribulation with the second coming. And we looked at characteristics of the last days. We began. Then we talked about the danger of lukewarm Christianity in the last days. Then we talked about that great resurrection day, the rapture. Then last week we talked about concerning the times and seasons, not to get so out of shape over everything goes on, and keep our focus on what Christ has said in His Word. I pick up with that now. While the earth goes through a 7-year tribulation, the saints are in heaven. I really believe many scholars have put the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, in different areas here. But I personally think it's during this time where we are presented to the Lord and there's reward and there's recognition. I thought about Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He says it again, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In that day, there were two types of judgment seats described by two different Greek words. Let me give you that in way of introduction. We see the word criterion. Let me bring up the next slide. Criterion. Criterion, we get the word critical. We get the word criteria from this word. It's a test, a means of judging. It is, in that day and today, we're judges. They sit upon a judgment seat and they make a judgment based upon indictment or exoneration, based upon judgment and justice. In the scriptures, that word, that test, and it was also used as a bema, it was used in such as Pilate's judgment hall, for Herod, for Festus. That's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about this word bema. Bema is a different type of word. It was the arena where the games were played in those ancient Greek and Roman games. After the games, they would assemble to a bema seat where the umpire, the judge, would give out recognition for awards or disqualifications. And that's very interesting. It's kind of like the medal stand at the Olympic Games where you're getting the gold, the silver, and the bronze. This analogy illustrates two judgments in the Bible. I'm mentioning one today. In a few weeks, I'm going to mention the other one as we look in this series. We've got the Bema Seat of Christ, and we've got the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment I'm going to talk about in a few weeks. That's for unbelievers, those who have chose to reject Christ. They will stand before him. That's going to be a sad day. That's a negative. Revelation chapter 20. That should compel us as a believer to tell all we can about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what I'm here to talk to you about today is the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat of Christ. I think personally this is a positive. I was talking to Stephanie about this last night. Is the Bema Seat a negative or a positive? I personally believe it's a positive because there's award, there's recognition. There might be a little bit of embarrassment too. That may be the negative of it. But that's a good question to ponder. It's... This Bema Seat is the judgment for those who have accepted Christ as Savior. Our sins will not be brought up here because they were judged at Calvary's cross. If you believe in Christ and trust the blood of Christ to cover your sins, it's forgiven. It's not brought up here. What will be judged is what we have done for Christ. How have we been a steward of the resources he's given us? Did we live for him? Did we help to win others? Or do we live for ourselves? This is like an award ceremony. It's time for awards and recognition. As in with both judgments in this life, it all boils down with what you have done with Jesus Christ. Have you accepted him or have you rejected him? Are you living for him? Are you living for yourself? The Bema Seat of Christ is our focus today, where every believer in Christ will have to give an account of that stewardship to Christ for the sake of the gospel and the sake of the kingdom. One other thing about the Bema Seat, when they assembled before that umpire, they were given, and if they had a reward, a victor's crown, they were given what was called a Stephanos. A Stephanos was a crown, a symbol of victory and reward. In the Greek games, their town, their city, it was for bragging rights for their town, basically. It was a badge of royalty. It was a symbol of honor. And the word was Stephanos. We get the name Stephen or Stephanie from that word. But Paul uses this illustration a lot in his letters. This is the illustration he uses for one day when we stand before the Lord and we receive crowns based upon what we have done for him. And I notice in our text this morning the description of this judgment. Paul likens the ministry here to a building project. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ. The foundation is the person and work of Jesus Christ. When he says, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but he says, be careful on how you build upon this foundation. What is that foundation? The person and work of Christ. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That is an awesome verse this morning. He says, how are we building upon that foundation? With expensive materials, gold, silver, precious stones? Are we building wood, hay, stubble, straw? We're cautioned to take heed on how we build upon the foundation. We are told in verse 13, the day will declare it. That is the day of Christ coming will declare it. I personally believe this is before that marriage supper of the Lamb, where believers, while the world is being prepared for his second coming, we are standing before him. We're told that our works are tested by fire. There's a purification there. There's the idea there. What's temporal? What was I living for that was temporal versus eternal? And it's burned. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear. That word appear, to make manifest, to make clear. When we stand before him, all pretense is stripped away. Everything that we're covering up stripped away. Our motives, our thoughts, everything is laid bare there before the Lord, who sees us and knows us more than we know ourselves many times. Each will be discovered the real verdict of their life, their ministry, their service, their motives. All hypocrisy stripped away. If you did what you did for the Lord, for yourself, or for your agenda, it's burned up. You'd be doing it for him. And if we're found faithful, the judgment's over, you'll receive recognition. Well done, good and faithful servant. An award, a crown that fadeth not away. Once again, this has nothing to do with salvation this morning. This has to do with service for the Lord after you accepted him. So what is the reward for faithfully serving him? And Jesus actually talked about it with the parable of the talents, the being a faithful steward of what you've been given. Are you making the most of what he has given you? Your time, your talent, those things. What are crowns that fades not away? Well, we're going to take a journey through the New Testament this morning, and we're going to look at five crowns for faithful Christians. Five crowns we should all strive for in our Christian life, and they should be crowns. This is the positive. They motivate us for service as Christians and as the church. So let's look at these five things. Turn over a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to look at our first crown for faithful Christians. The first crown is that of an incorruptible crown. An incorruptible crown is that for victory in the Christian life. Victory in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a perishable crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Therefore, I run, not with uncertainty. I fight, not as when it beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway or disqualified. In the Christian life, one of the fruits of the Spirit is that of temperance, self-control, self-discipline. An athlete in the games has to discipline himself if he is to win the prize. I played basketball most of my life. It was water and Gatorade. I could not indulge in soft drinks because they would have weighed me down. I had to discipline my body. I had to run so much, do sprints, things like that. I had to keep my body disciplined if I was to achieve on the basketball court. In like manner, every athlete disciplines their body. What does discipline mean? Giving up the good for the better and the best. Think about that for a second. You're giving up what's good, but it's for the better and the best, the bigger picture. An athlete must watch his diet and his hours. They must not interfere with the higher goals. And the analogy is here. Understand, the Christian does not run this race to get to heaven. He's in the race because the question, he's been saved through faith in Christ. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, laying aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily besets us. We've got to run with patience. The emphasis, authority or rights, must be balanced by discipline. If we want to serve the Lord and win His reward and His approval, we must pay the price. This crown is for those Christians who don't indulge every lust and temptation that comes their way, just as athletes keep their body under subjection. Those who do not permit themselves to be diverted from the master's work. The idea of castaway, disqualified, was the idea of disapproved. In the games, after the games, there was a herald who would announce the rules of the contest. And after they would run, they would assemble there at the bema seats. And each person's names and cities, he would announce the winners. He would announce those who cheated the game a little bit and was disqualified. See, what Paul was saying here, he was so concerned that he would be called up ministering to the fact he would neglect himself and his own personal spiritual life, that he would find himself disqualified, basically not winning the award, not salvation, but the crown. He didn't want to lose the reward. He wanted to keep his body under control. He wanted to keep his eyes on the goal. He had one goal in life: to glorify God and for the sake of the gospel, to get the gospel out, to see the lost one to Christ, and to build up the saints and disciple to the extent he was willing to give up his personal rights so that goal could be achieved. We don't want to be ashamed at Jesus' coming. A good principle to live by is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatsoever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, an incorruptible crown, victory in the Christian life. Second crown, let's look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that is a crown of rejoicing. A crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." Our crown of rejoicing are those brought to Jesus by us. In this passage, Paul was not ashamed to state his affection for the Thessalonian church. He loved them. He felt as he had been orphaned from them. He could not be there in person, but he was there in spirit. And he looked ahead by faith and said, "Hey, one of these days we're scattered right now, but one of these days we'll be back together at the judgment seat of Christ before the throne of God, and we will rejoice because you are our glory and joy." I thought about this crown. Is this crown an actual crown, or is it the people that we brought to heaven with us, the people that we have won to Christ, the people that we've influenced, the people that we've discipled over the years? We see them, and man, it's worth it all. I had a little bit of that while we were in quarantine, when we sat on our couches and I was watching a lot of services of different churches. And many of the churches I was watching were guys that were in my Sunday school class 13 years ago that I was working with and helping. And I'm seeing them pastoring now. And I'm like, man, this is great. It gives me joy to see people that you've invested your life in that are serving the Lord. I mean, that's a little bit of the crown here on earth, man. But I thought about people that you're influencing, you don't realize you're even influencing. You get to heaven, you see them, and you're bringing them with you, and you're going, man, this is amazing. 3 John 4, John said, "I have no greater joy to hear than my children walk in truth." But this joy has a warning, because the Christian, the believer in Christ, who isn't evangelistic, who doesn't care, who does nothing to invest his life in others for the glory of God, who has not sincerely tried to win them to Christ, will not experience this glory and joy when Christ comes. Hey, listen, always go after people. Always try to exercise your faith. Invest your life in another for the glory of God. The gospel is our message. The priority is people. An incorruptible crown, a crown of rejoicing. Let's look at the third thing. Turn over to 2 Timothy 4, an incredible passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've looked at an incorruptible crown, a crown of rejoicing. We also see a crown of righteousness. Victory in the Christian life, those brought to Jesus by us, those who love his appearing. I love this right here. Paul is getting ready to be martyred for his faith. He tells Timothy, "For I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering." I'm ready to be offered. "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Once again, he mentions that day, that wonderful day when the rewards are come out and we're standing before him. Those who love his appearing. He said, "I'm now ready to be offered." He did not look at his pending death as a tragedy. He says, "I'm ready to be offered." He said, "I have lived my life as an offering unto the Lord," Romans 12, 1 and 2, "a living sacrifice. And now that I'm here, I'm at the end of my life, and I'm now ready to be poured out like a drink offering because my life has been an offering to the Lord because he did so much for me. What can I do for him?" What an attitude here. He says, "The time of my departure is at hand." And that's a rich word there, my departure. One definition is to hoist anchor and set sail. Hey, Paul looked at his life, the end of his life, as setting sail and heading for eternity. The second definition of that word departure means to take down a tent. Our bodies are earthly bodies that go to the dust is like a tent, like the taking down of a tent. You're changing one body out. Paul compares the death of a taking down a tent in order to receive a permanent glorified body. The third definition is the loosening of a prisoner. Paul, as we age, our bodies deteriorate. Our bodies go down and we feel like a prisoner in our own body. There's a release there, a loosening. Then the fourth definition, the unyoking of an ox. Paul had worked hard in the ministry. And he said, I have fought a good fight. Paul sums up his life and ministry as a determined wrestler or boxer. He said, "I finished the course. I've run the race that was laid out before me. I faithfully ran the race, and I've kept the faith. I've been a good steward, been faithful over what the master's entrusted me with, the time and the treasure and the talents he's given me. I've been a good steward of it all." He says, "Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness because I'm loving his appearing." I may not see his appearing physically, but I'm going to die and be with him, and I'm loving the day I'm seeing him. That's what guided Paul. I talked about this a few weeks ago. Don't get so bogged down and distracted by everything going on around us in the world. We got to keep our eyes focused on him. We got to keep our gaze focused on him. Loving his appearing, because one of these days he's coming. And if he doesn't come, I'm going to die and be with him, which is great. Seek him, long for him. Number four, we've looked at a crown, an incorruptible crown, a crown of righteousness, a crown of rejoicing, but also a crown of life. Liver James chapter 1, verse 12. There's a crown of life for those who endure testing. James 1:12, Revelation 2:10 talks about this crown, a crown of life. And it says here, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Enduring testing. Hey, outlook determines outcome. This crown is a great encouragement because it promises a crown to those who patiently endure trials. Paul's not saying that a sinner, not Paul, but James here, he's not saying that a sinner is saved by enduring trials, but he is rewarded for enduring trials. Understand that. There's growth in Christian character. There's a crown of life when Jesus comes. There's the cross and the crown. There's the suffering and the glory. Sometimes God takes away the trial. Sometimes he chooses to allow us to go through the trial because it makes us who we are. Hey, think about every trial and every storm in your life to this point. I don't want to go back through them, but I'm thankful for them because they made me the person who I am today, and I've grown in Christ because of that. Satan wants to use these tests to tear us down. No, God wants to use them to build us up. Revelation 2:10 refers to this crown of life as a martyr's crown. Smyrna was being tested Many were persecuted unto death. Sometimes we lose our life through the test. And there's a martyr's crown. There's a crown of life here. The point is this. One must be able to endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. Let's go to the fifth crown. We've looked at an incorruptible crown, a crown of rejoicing, a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, but a crown of glory. 1 Peter 5, 3 and 4. A crown of glory. Those who are examples. This is the pastor's crown. Talks about not being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter calls the church God's heritage. God is the shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd. I shall not want. Psalm 23, verse 1. But I thought about this. If you're a pastor, a leader in the church, an example, a Sunday school teacher, any type of leadership position in the church, you are an example. And you will be rewarded based upon the example that you set to the flock. Peter talks about not being a dictator, but being a shepherd. Shepherds lead, dictators lord over. And these are people being a good example, practicing what you preach, leading them to a saving knowledge in Christ, modeling to people what Christ, how Christ's life should be in your life. And I've used this theme a lot lately, the idea of the church being that of to a kingdom of priests to display to this world what Christ is. So they see something radically different. There's an example there. Today, a Christian worker may labor for all sorts of rewards like the applause of men or personal empires or agendas. But you know what? Those things will fade away. It's all about him. If you're doing it for him, you're doing it for you're the under shepherd, you're doing it for the best interest. There's a crown of glory there. And the only reward we should strive for is that well done, good and faithful servant, that recognition. Let me tie this together now in application back to my original text in 1 Corinthians 3. We've looked at five crowns for faithful Christians. Let me give you the application now to tie this together. And here's the question I want to present to you. Ask yourself, self-examine yourself. Are you faithfully building upon the foundation of Christ with the right materials? Are you faithfully building upon the foundation of Christ with the right materials? Look at the crowns. Are you experiencing victory in your Christian life? Or are you being overcome by temptation? Are you investing your life into people? Or are you selfishly holding back? Are you caring more about yourself? Are you longing for his coming? Are you being distracted by all the other problems in this world? Are you enduring the trials and tests of life? Are you being defeated by them? Are you being a good example to others? Are you causing other people to stumble? That's the difference, my friend, in building upon that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble. Temporal things versus eternal things. Hey, are you building faithfully this morning? It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time to develop. That is why Christ did not call us to be successful. Christ called us to be faithful. Be faithful. In conclusion, I think about Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, you see 24 elders standing with crowns on their heads, clothed in white robes, and they take the crown off and they cast it before the throne. And they say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you've created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Hey, it's all for him. You're the reason why we got the crown in the first place. You're the reason because you paid a debt we could not pay at Calvary's cross. And because you did that, what can I do for you, Lord? What can I do for you? That's the symbolism of taking that crown and casting it at his feet. My question is this. It's all for him. Now remember this. What you've done for the Lord will count. What you've done for yourself will all vanish away. My question is, how are you doing in this area? Do you know Christ? What are you doing with Jesus Christ? Are you working for that which is temporal? Are you working for that which is temporal or eternal? I close with this poem. and I'll be done. I thought about the missionary C.T. Studd. He wrote a poem years ago that I think about often. I want to quote that to you. This really ties this message together. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon it will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I'll know, I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. What amazing poem. How is it with you this morning? Let's bow. Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one